Welcome back for the third hour of Issues Etc. today. This is the last day of September. In just a moment, I'll tell you about our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, a great gift on the last day of September in anticipation of October's Pastor Appreciation Month. During Open Lines, I've got a question for you. There's this story of one Reverend Alvin O'Neill Jackson. He's a charismatic preacher and leader of a denomination, National City Christian Church. You may have read about this in the Washington Post if you follow these kind of things. The story kind of circulated from there out. It was discovered after he had preached a sermon titled, "Sorry, Mr. President, I Don't Dance," from the pulpit. One of his staffers discovered that the same sermon, word for word, had been preached elsewhere. I'll tell you the story of this pastor. What I want to know about is sermon plagiarism. In fact, the story on this pastor thickens with today's Post, Washington Post. Borrowed sermon brings halt to sales of 9/11 book. Apparently, the pastor not only preached a plagiarized sermon, but he also contributed a plagiarized sermon to a book for publication. What do you think of sermon plagiarization? A man who stands in the pulpit and preaches a sermon as though it were his when it's not. And we're not talking about someone just quoting someone offhandedly without attribution or saying, "I once heard someone say," or "a famous man once quipped." Sermons that are taken straight from the can without attribution. Without the listeners being let in on the fact that what is being preached to them is not, in fact, the pastor's sermon. And this is a subtle thing, isn't it? The pastor doesn't have to say, "Well, I wrote this sermon this morning," and then go ahead and preach the sermon in order to be guilty of plagiarism. He just leaves it unsaid. Do you assume that your pastor writes his own sermons, comes up with his own sermons, develops his own ideas, his own outline, puts them in his own words? What would you think if you discovered that your pastor, on occasion, or maybe more often than not, was preaching someone else's sermons without letting anyone know, just conveniently leaving out the fact that this sermon comes from someone else? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's Open Lines, Issues, Etc. Later in the hour, we'll talk about this USA Today story. In the Nation section, church and state standoff spread over USA, the story of the tour of the Ten Commandments from state to state. And we'll get some sound for you to listen to and react to a little later in this hour of Open Lines, Issues, Etc. Okay, here's the story in full, and this topic is, of course, plagiarized sermons. Washington Post story last week. The parish nurse began to unravel the unusual pattern one Sunday in June when she went to the internet and entered the title of that day's scheduled sermon at the National City Christian Church. The Reverend Alvin O'Neill Jackson, a charismatic preacher and leader of the denomination, had chosen his subject and his title, "Sorry, Mr. President, I Don't Dance." The Google search engine revealed that a sermon of the same title had been delivered months earlier by the Reverend Thomas K. Tuwell, pastor of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. The nurse then went to the National City for the Sunday service, printout in hand. "One of my favorite movies is Harrison Ford's Clear and Present Danger," Jackson began, matching word for word the text of McGregor's printout. Then Jackson proceeded to quote most of Terrell's sermon. Over the next few weeks, others in the flagship congregation of the 800,000-member Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, joined McGregor's search. The trail of borrowed sermons now stretches back at least a year and a half. See, this wasn't just one plagiarized sermon. Jackson used Tuwell's work in a 12-week series he preached last fall that was boxed and sold for $50. He also borrowed from the Reverend John Buchanan, pastor of Fourth Presbyterian of Chicago, including a sermon Jackson used on Easter Sunday last year. The revelations have roiled the National City Church, a 160-year-old congregation where U.S. Presidents James Garfield and Lyndon Johnson once worshipped. Some members have tracked down the sermons, described the process of tracking them down as wrenching. "It's been one of the most spiritually devastating things to me and to other people," said McGregor, whose search that day has prompted by the sermon's title, because it suggested an opposition to the war in Iraq that Jackson had never expressed. "I've been crying for a month," she says. Toole, meanwhile, is alleging plagiarism, while Jackson is left to explain his liberal use of someone else's preachings. "I take full responsibility for what I've done," Jackson said. "It was poor judgment on my part." He said that admitting fault apparently is not enough for some members. Now, there's more to this story, and I'll share it with you in just a moment. First, let's go to the phones. Kent is calling from his car. Kent, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. I seem to remember not too long ago that a well-schooled, well-heeled Presbyterian was forced from his pulpit over the same issue in St. Louis somewhere. But I suppose it's neither here nor there. It's not a form of entertainment. I think in some Protestant circles it might be deemed as such. But, I mean, it's not your... you're a pastor. It's not your message. It's God's message. I'm kind of at a loss here. And if you've ever been in an LCMS church, I mean, every sermon around the world in every LCMS church is identical every week. So,
what do you mean by that?
I mean, it's all good. It's all a clear proclamation of the gospel. But it's unrelentingly the same, everyone I've ever heard, which is good. But I think in many denominations it takes on a quasi-entertainment type value. And, I mean, is that really what preaching is supposed to be about anyway?
Well, I understand your ambivalence there. Let me respond a bit to the comment about the Lutheran preaching, Kent, and thank you for the call. I would say, yes, in a sense, all good preaching ought to sound the same. Because good preaching is all going to have the same message, essentially. Sin and grace. My culpability before God, pointed out in its stark reality, its deadly reality by God's law. And God's provision for me, although I do not deserve it, in the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All good preaching should sound like that, in essence. That's true. Although I think you would discover that while they all have the same message, and they should, the church should speak with one voice from the pulpit. All the sermons are not precisely the same. Now, there's a difference between preaching with one voice, preaching the same message of sin and grace, law and gospel, as we all ought to be, not only Lutherans, but everybody, and preaching exactly the same sermon word for word. The question here comes not with the continuity of message, but plagiarism. Actually taking the words of someone else, the words, work, the thoughts, the ideas of someone else, and without attribution, either explicitly or implicitly passing them off as your own. Does that belong in the pulpit? You know, the last time we talked about this, we did have callers who said, well, what's wrong with it? It's God's word. The word really belongs to God, so no one can really claim to be plagiarizing. I mean, when someone writes a sermon, they can't claim to own that. They can't claim that they are their ideas, their words, because it's God's word. It's the proclamation of God's word. That is a confusion of the two senses in which we might use the term God's word. We use it in one sense to say, yes, the sermon is God's word. It is a clear exposition of what God's word teaches. But a sermon is also at the same time the individual thoughts, expressions of the man who has made study of that word and how he expresses it. So we don't want to confuse those two. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jeff is on the line, listening in his car. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, Todd. Several things bother me about the plagiarism. First and foremost, I think it's wrong, but I also think that what happens is pastors who use other sermons, they fail to do the hard work themselves of studying the scriptures, which then, in my mind, you get this herd mentality, you know, the 40 days of purpose, you know, everybody kind of jumps on the bandwagon, it's the latest and greatest thing. And then also, when a pastor fails to do the hard work, I think that's in a sense, leads to to heresies and a true lack of understanding of God's word. So there's a lot of problems.
Jeff, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Well, it's true. A pastor who is not doing as the apostle has admonished all pastors to do when it comes to preaching, and that is show yourself a workman approved, unashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, that's an admonition to pastors. Paul writes that to young Pastor Timothy. To do the work of the evangelist, as he says elsewhere, to preach the word, be constant in season, out of season, exhort, rebuke, teach, correct. Paul talks about rightly handling the word of truth and doing the work of an evangelist, showing yourself a workman approved in the way you handle the word of truth. I guess this is the question that's kind of rolling around in my head, and it's just now crystallized there. Is it inconsistent with the very task of preaching God's word to preach it by way of plagiarism? No one's questioning whether or not that word could have and will have its proper effect with the hearers. Plagiarism does not diminish the power of God's gospel unto salvation for all who believe. But the question is it inconsistent fundamentally with the task of preaching God's word to do it by way of plagiarism? For instance, if I were going to deliver a treatise on the evils of lying. No, let's make it even more interesting. What if I were to deliver a treatise on the evils of plagiarism, but I plagiarized the treatise? It wouldn't make plagiarism any less evil, but delivering an admonition against plagiarism by means of plagiarizing someone else's work is fundamentally inconsistent, isn't it? What do you think? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Those who claim to proclaim the truth, should they not be also telling the truth about where that proclamation comes from? Mike's calling from his car. Mike, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. I call frequently. I just want to say, I haven't got a chance to say this before, but I do enjoy your show.
Thank you.
And appreciate your program very much. I was going to make the point that I think a lot of the problem is, too, that sermons seem to be professionalized. You know, they're kind of like these package things that, you know, are professionally done, and it's this guy up on a platform, and it's in the New Testament. You don't get that sense at all. You sense that the guys who were preaching, the elders and teachers, were just one among the crowd and just fellow brothers and sisters. And in fact, it was so much that way that questions were actually, as we know historically, of course, questions were asked after the sermons were preached. Paul mentions that in Corinthians when he talks about, you know, if the wives want to ask questions, wait till they get home. So there were questions being asked, and so they had to kind of validate the fact that they did the work. Like one of your other callers said, you know, they did the work, they studied it out, and this is their teaching. And we've kind of lost that a little bit, and it's kind of like an us and them, you know, the professionals and the laity. And it's kind of a shame that it's become that way, but I think that's part of the problem with this. The guy can get away with this kind of thing for so long.
Mike, thank you very much. Now, we don't want to read more into the New Testament accounts of the apostles' preaching than is warranted by the text. I agree with you in principle there that when preaching is turned into a professional activity, there is more danger for something like plagiarism to take place because there's less... Well, there's less of the kind of scrutiny that is actually called for in Scripture of the word we hear. Why are the Bereans called noble as opposed to the Thessalonians in the previous town, those of Thessalonica? Why? Well, the Bereans took what Paul preached and did not take it at face value, but examined it against the Scriptures to see if what Paul said was correct. And you know what? They found out it was. I'm not talking about preaching that is entirely original. Not all sermons have to be entirely original. But if you are going to preach a sermon and you're going to use someone else's ideas essentially or their words in fact, shouldn't you let the people who are listening to you know that that's what you're doing. Joe's calling from his car. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Todd. How are you?
Very well.
Can a sinner not preach against sin? I guess it'd be one question I have. But I'm wondering if the issue doesn't boil down to the, you know, is, do you have an unworthy vessel up there at the podium or the lectern preaching a sermon, whether he's unworthy because of some other sin in his life or because he's plagiarized the sermon, is that going to, does that affect the efficacy of the sermon in terms of the Word of God?
No, in no way whatsoever, Joe, does it affect the efficacy. The devil himself, if he preached the long gospel, would not render the Word of God void. Just because the devil quotes Scripture doesn't make that Scripture any less the Word of God. In fact, we've got a perfect account of that in the gospel, where the devil comes to Jesus in temptation and he quotes the Bible. Now, he misapplies, but he doesn't misquote. He will give his angels charge over you, and they will bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He has gotten all the words right. He is using it to an evil end, that is to test Jesus and his Father. But it's no less the Word of God. Now, you ask the question, can a sinner preach against sin? Boy, I sure hope they can, because otherwise we're doomed. The message of the gospel is preached today only by sinners, to other sinners. That's the way it ought to be. Beggars showing other beggars where to find the bread. It's not an issue of the personal morality of the preacher. It's a question of the act of plagiarism being coupled together with the proclamation of God's word. Doesn't invalidate the word of God. That's not the question. The question is, do you expect your pastors to be entirely honest with you from the pulpit about where they're getting these ideas? I have pastors that regularly quote others from the pulpit, and they tell you when they're quoting others. Sometimes the attribution is casual. My pastor recently quoted some brilliant ideas from Dr. Ravi Zacharias. And he said it comes from a man named Zacharias. That was enough to indicate the origin of the ideas. He didn't have to give chapter and verse. He didn't have to put a footnote in the sermon. But he was honest enough to say, look, I didn't come up with this. I am pulling these ideas from another brilliant teacher and Christian. Jim is calling from Fairmont City.
Hey, Brother Todd. Enjoy your show.
Thank you, Jim.
But I think if somebody's going to take somebody's thoughts, words, ideas, and try to and use them and call somebody a congregation or even a person to think that they are smarter than what they really are, I think they ought to tell where they're getting their thoughts and so forth and on from. But as far as take my pastor. My pastor has been pastoring our church for about 32 years, and I'm sure that he has a book of sermons in his library, and I'm sure that he uses them from time to time. And he doesn't always tell us that he's using these sermons, and there's many times that I'm sure he uses them that I really don't care, but if he uses somebody's thoughts, he usually tells us that he is doing that. So, I think the harm is trying to make somebody think that you're smarter than what you really are.
Jim, thank you very much. This is always the temptation, too, because why would you plagiarize unless you wanted to make yourself appear to be the source of these things? We had some very famous biography authors about 2 years ago. It was like a domino effect. They found out one fella had plagiarized some ideas from another fella, and then out comes a lady who had written a famous biography, yes, on the Kennedys, and yes, there were some things in that book that she had lifted without attribution from someone else, and after the dominoes all got done falling, they went back to selling books. They did. Well, speaking of books, here's the rest of the story. I'm picking up again on a Washington Post story from September 20th. Jackson, the preacher in question, who had plagiarized a long series of sermons going back 2 years, some of them a whole sermon series without attribution, I take full responsibility for what I've done, said Jackson. It was poor judgment on my part. He said that admitting to fault was not apparently enough for some members whom he accused of having a vendetta against him and who want to turn my personal failure into a national expose. Asked why someone would have a vendetta, Jackson said, I don't know. I'm not spending a lot of time thinking about it. Jackson also cited a year and a half of major personal crisis, including back surgery, and he said that borrowing sermons without attribution was not part of his normal practice. He also said that he was overextended, preaching not only at National City, but all over the world. And so, in essence, he was saying, look, I did borrow the sermons, but here's why. Back surgery, personal crisis, and overextended in my schedule. Fine and good. I open up the Washington Post today to find this story. Borrowed sermon brings halt to sales of 9/11 book. And of course, I am drawn to the first line. A religious publisher has halted sales of a book of sermons about September 11th, 2001 and the terrorist attack, saying that one of the contributors, a D.C. pastor, took significant portions of his sermon from a previously published work. Cyrus White, publisher of Chalice Press in St. Louis, said that he withdrew the book from the market after learning of similarities between the sermons of the Reverend Alvin O. Jackson of National City Christian Church and a 1982 book by Lewis B. Smeads. Jackson, who holds the top elected post of the 800,000 members Disciples of Christ denomination, acknowledged last month that his church sermons had been borrowed liberally without attribution from 17 sermons by two other preachers. The sermon about the terrorist attacks was not among those he cited. The homily that delivered on the Sunday after the attacks was titled, How Can Everything Be All Right?, was reprinted in a 2001 book, Shaken Foundation Sermons from the American Pulpits After Terrorist Attacks, along with sermons by 18 other ministers. White said that he had halted distribution of the book after editors from Disciples World, a magazine affiliated with the denomination, told him that they had found more than 10 passages, making up more than half of Jackson's sermon, taken largely verbatim from Smead's book, How Can It Be All Right When Everything Is All Wrong? A Washington Post analysis of the sermon text shows that Jackson used portions of a September 12, 2001 Baltimore Sun article without giving credit. 21 of 22 sentences in Jackson's introduction were taken from the Sun article, which was written by Michael Olove. Jackson also used, as his own words, sentences that appeared in the Sun article as quotes from a John Hopkins professor, Stephen David, and New York University sociologist Todd Gitlin. I don't remember where I got that, Jackson said yesterday when told about the similarities between his sermon and the newspaper article. I don't dispute it, but I don't remember it. Jackson said that the materials from Smeads had been in his files for some time and he had not realized the source. Now, it's one thing to get into the pulpit and preach as though it's your ideas. It's another thing to submit that sermon that has more than one instance of plagiarism for publication in a book under your name. But I think the more serious offense, actually, in God's eyes, is the pulpit instance. I'll tell you why when we get back.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Paul addresses his Colossian letter to those who are in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Does it have anything to do with baptism? What are the benefits of being in Christ? Explore the theology of the Book of Colossians with our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Colossians by Dr. Paul Dieterding. To order the book, go online, issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section, and you'll find information on the book. Or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The cost is $39.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on Colossians is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September.
Science lessons. They're needed in the church.
Answers with Ken Ham, one of North America's most popular Bible conference speakers.
Well, Ken, I've heard some interesting suggestions for improving the church's effectiveness in reaching our culture, but never science classes. What's this all about?
Well, I agree with many others who say that the church has to rethink how it's reaching the culture. We do a good job of preaching and teaching what the Bible says about morality, for example, but increasingly the world doesn't listen. But why? I believe that the church has largely forgotten to apply 1 Peter 3:15. Christians need to give answers. They need to be able to defend their faith whenever it's under attack. And where's the Bible under attack today? Well, science. So the church can't just teach Bible stories. Christians have to show that the Bible answers the attacks people hear constantly at their school or job. We often hear how fossils and other evidences of science supposedly disprove the history of the Bible. But do we have answers? Well, yes, we do. Most of the fossils are actually the result of Noah's flood just a few thousand years ago. It's time that the church started teaching the answers to science questions, not just to spiritual or moral questions. Once people hear answers to their questions about the Bible's connection to science, then they'll be more open to hearing what the Bible says about morality and salvation.
The Bible even has answers about the origin of the different people groups or races. Read Ken Ham's free booklet on our website, AnswersRadio.com.
Good evening, I'm Tony Hicks with AM 850 KFUO weather and traffic. Tonight's weather partly cloudy and an overnight low of 40. Tomorrow partly cloudy with a high of 65. Right now it is cloudy and 48. But look at traffic. Eastbound 70 on the ramp to the north 5th Street. There's an incident there. The ramp to southbound 5th is closed. That's because police are investigating an accident. So be mindful of that if you're heading that direction. Southbound 270 just before 44. The accident has been cleared. However, southbound traffic is jammed all the way back to Ladue. And northbound 270 between Page and Dorset moving very slow as you head for the 70 exit. That's a look at weather and traffic on AM 850 KFUO. Just ahead, issues, etc.
In Leviticus chapter 23, we find described there seven different kinds of feasts. Pastor Todd Wilkin in our Bible study program earlier today said that we experience all seven of these in a normal Christian worship service. It's quite an amazing statement. If you'd like to hear him defend it, listen to the Bible study repeat tonight at 7:05.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Open Lines. 25 more minutes left in Open Lines. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Folks, I was a parish pastor for quite some time, and one of the dearest possessions that pastors have is their library. Good books make for good theology. You could tell a lot about a pastor's theological leanings by looking at the books that are on his shelves. Now, don't look at my shelves, because I got to have a lot of heresy on my shelves because I'm a radio talk show host, and we deal with that subject on a regular basis. Next month, October, is Pastor Appreciation Month. Your pastor would probably love to receive as a gift from you on the occasion of your appreciation for him all month long during October, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. It's the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Colossians by Dr. Paul Dieterding. It is an in-depth, word-by-word, phrase-by-phrase, line-upon-line study of this book from St. Paul's pen to the Colossian Christians. The Concordia Commentary on the Book of Colossians, it's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. Today, on the last day of September, remember your pastor during Pastor Appreciation Month during October by getting and giving to him our Issues Etc. Book of the Month, the Concordia Commentary on Colossians. You can order the book by calling Concordia Publishing House tomorrow during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or visit our website anytime, perhaps tonight, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find information on the book there. Also, you can visit the Concordia Publishing House bookstores at either 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis, or here on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. Now, when you purchase this new commentary, either by telephone, online, or at the bookstores, be sure to mention Issues, Etc., and our Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Colossians. What do you make of sermon plagiarism? So here is the case in point. A pastor of a large church and president of a large denomination, or actually it's a small denomination, but one that is somewhat significant, is discovered this summer to have been plagiarizing sermons on a regular basis, preaching someone else's sermons, sometimes almost entirely verbatim, without any attribution or indicating to anyone what he was doing. And then, according to today's Washington Post, it has been discovered that he actually published a sermon taken not only from one, but two and three other sources without attribution in a book on the 9/11 terrorists' attacks. When asked last month about the passages he had taken from other pastors, Jackson, the pastor in question, said that because sermons are God's word, they should be held to, quote, a different standard than other written or spoken material. Where have we heard that before? He said that such borrowing was legitimate as long as the person using the old material was not publishing it in book form under his own name. But it's been discovered that's precisely what he's done. Jackson said yesterday that he had been reviewing sermons of ministers from which he had borrowed heavily, and he had been contacting their authors to apologize, including Toole and Buchanan, men mentioned earlier as the subjects of the plagiarism. He said he will meet today with a regional denominational committee on ministry as part of an ongoing conversation about his work as National City Pastor. What do you make of pulpit plagiarism? Do you agree with the Reverend Jackson when he says, look, God's word is of a different caliber. It should be held to a different standard than other written or spoken material you can borrow as long as you don't publish it under your name. What would you think if you discovered your pastor was regularly borrowing from other preachers without letting the congregation know? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Andy, thank you for waiting, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good afternoon. I understand that this is a little off topic, but I know, for example, that pastors in our denomination have suggestions and sermon outlines provided that they can use. And certainly there are books of sermon illustrations, the little vignette or anecdote that a pastor might use in starting a sermon. Would you comment perhaps on the use of that sort of material, which is very seldom referenced?
That's an excellent question, Andy. Well, there are pulpit resources published widely across denominational lines that are intended precisely for the pastor to use in the pulpit. And there are times when sermons are even sent out from, say, denominational headquarters with the suggestion to the pastor, preach this either word for word or adapt it to your own particular situation and use it in substance. Those two instances, it occurs to me, are cases in which the author, whoever they may be, most of the time in these pulpit resource books, they're anonymous. They might be attributed early on in a list of contributors or something like that, where the author has given explicit permission to use it, and he does not require attribution. Now, that covers the question of legal plagiarism. In other words, the author of these sermons and pulpit resources could hardly bring a civil suit against a pastor for preaching a sermon that he had published in a pulpit resource intentionally for the purpose of use in the pulpit, right? I publish my sermon in a book that I intend for people to use in the pulpit, and then I come back and charge them with plagiarism? Not likely. That answers the question of plagiarism. Legally, does it answer the question of what goes on the pulpit when the pastor preaches this without in any way indicating to the people that he does this? For instance, I could think of a pastor saying, look, been a busy week, and I just don't have the time, so I'm going to pull one of the resources out and preach from it. Do you think the pastor should in some way indicate that he has done this? Not so as to call into question the validity of the sermon, but to simply be honest with his people. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, I don't own any of the pulpit resources. I know pastors that do. They're actually series that are produced, long, multi-volume series of these things that are produced. I never have used these resources. And the reason for that is simply that, well, it has as much to do with the way I was taught to preach. That a pastor preaches at a particular time to a particular group of people, a particular text, and that the task of preaching begins with the pastor looking at this text, translating it, doing careful, the term is exegesis or interpretation of the text, drawing out from it God's word of law, God's word of gospel, and then taking that law in words that are appropriate to his people at that time and place, putting pen to paper and producing a sermon that, well, you know, there was one of my teachers in preaching who said, you know, you really can't reproduce it. He went so far as to say, and I don't know if I buy into this entirely, he went so far as to say that a sermon preached on January 27, 1997 at X church in X town, it wouldn't be right to take that later and when you go to a different church, preach it again. Go back to the text and see what God's word has to say to that people at that time rather than rummaging the files. If we take seriously Paul's admonition, be a workman, show yourself a workman approved with nothing to be ashamed of, rightly handling the word of truth, then the very least we should expect from our pastors, and this is the way I think about it, the very least we should expect from our pastors is that before they step into the pulpit, they've handled the word rightly. That they have stepped into the pulpit, I don't care if they write an outline, I don't care if they write an extended outline, I don't care if they have a word-for-word manuscript, I don't care if they've been able to commit the whole thing to memory, I don't care if they've been able to develop the ideas in their mind, keep them there like a manuscript floating in their brain, and then deliver it as a sermon. It doesn't make any difference to me. I do think we can expect them, at the very least, to have handled the word. The greatest danger, that's why I said before the break that the greatest danger of sermon plagiarism is not someone who takes a sermon and publishes it under his own name when it doesn't belong to him. That might be a greater crime. The greatest danger for the people of God is that their pastor, in using someone else's sermons, has failed to handle the word of God. Does it rob the sermon of its effectiveness? No. But the pastor has breached the duties of his call. I find it hard to imagine an argument that would hold water that would say when you are specifically commanded by the apostle as a workman, this is your task, blameless and approved to handle the word of God rightly. I find it difficult to think of an argument, no matter how pragmatic, no matter how up-to-date, that would call for a pastor not to handle the word of God before he steps into the pulpit. I can even conceive of a pastor being called impromptu to preach a sermon with moments' notice, hours' notice. This happens from time to time. Pastor gets sick, falls ill, someone else needs to step up in his place. And he hasn't done the whole work he ought to do. He hasn't gone to the text in its original. He hasn't exegeted the words, the phrases. He has not drawn out in a clear way the central message. But he does handle the word of truth. This is really the issue of textual preaching. A pastor who gets up and preaches the text and not his own ideas. Or, for that matter, someone else's ideas. without having actually handled the Word of God. And I'm not talking about put your hands on it. I'm talking about what Paul is talking about. Handling the Word of God means being a diligent student of that Word and preaching that Word. What about a pastor who writes his own sermons, but is in the habit of recycling them? You know what I'm talking about? Pastor's diligent. He does his work on each and every sermon. When he comes into the pulpit, he says he can say with a straight face before God and men, this sermon came from God's word as it worked its way through my pen. This sermon is the product of my study and my diligent meditation upon the Word of God. But it sits in its file for 3, 4, 5 years, and then one Sunday he says, I remember preaching a sermon on this 3, 4, 5 years ago. Let me look. And he opens the file drawer, and he pulls it out, and he looks at it, and he says, well, with only a few minor changes, X, cross out, add a word, I think this is good for this Sunday. I'll just warm it over. One pastor friend once called this microwave preaching. You wait till the sermon grows cold, enough people have kind of forgotten what you said 2, 3, 4, 5 years ago. You take it out, you heat it up, and it's ready to go. Do you think pastors ought to recycle their sermons? I mean, plagiarism is actually recycling someone else's sermons without letting anyone know. What about recycling his own? I have got files of sermons. I haven't been a pastor that long. How many years now? 13? Yeah. But I've got piles of sermons at home. And I write sermons on one page. The print is extraordinarily small, but I write them on one page, two fat columns, sometimes bleeding over onto the back of the page. If it goes any longer than that, you're in for an hour-long sermon. And I've got piles of them at home. Files full of sermons. One might argue, look, you've done your work. You can go, you know, take it easy. Next Sunday, just reach in, grab the old one, pull it out. Because you preached on every text in the lectionary, and now you've got enough sermons to tide you over for the rest of your life. Should I do that? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Cindy is calling. Cindy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. You know, I wouldn't ever think that preaching would be easy. I think that it's really hard, and I think it takes a lot of time to think about things because I've had to do some public speaking, not lots of it, but and my knees always shake, and it's always hard. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active." And I would think that if something's living, like if the Word of God is actually living, I think it's going to talk to you and say different things to you at different times. Do you understand what I mean?
Yes, I think I understand what you mean.
Okay, and so I think, like, I don't know, do you do a 2-year lectionary or a 3-year lectionary? How, like, you know what I'm saying?
The Me?
Right.
I am at the whim of whatever church I'm preaching at, so sometimes it's a 3-year cycle, sometimes it's a 1-year cycle, sometimes it's whatever the pastor has decided they're going to preach for that coming Sunday, but I preach whatever text, whatever series of texts they use.
Okay, but you know, the scriptures go around. It's a cyclical kind of a thing, right? I mean, isn't that what it means? Like, if you're on a 3-year, every 3 years you're going to hit the same scripture.
Right. The wheel's going to come back around, and every 3 years you're going to have the same 3 readings. The pastor can actually get it 9 times out because there are 3 readings over a 3-year cycle. He might not have to visit the same text again for 9 years if he keeps track of everything he's preaching.
Okay. But still.
But you know what? You come back to the same text. I had this happen to me, Cindy. Sorry to interrupt. I was preaching at one church where it was the 1-year series.
Uh-huh.
The 1-year lectionary, 1-year series of readings. And the text was something. Oh, calling of Nathaniel.
Mm-hmm.
I preached that.
Okay.
2-3 weeks later, I'm in another church. The text is same text because they're using a different cycle, and it came up at a different time.
Okay.
Two different sermons from the very same text.
Okay, now haven't you found that when you really study the Word of God, the Word will talk to you and say different things to you at different times? Isn't that really true?
Absolutely. We can never mind the depths. If we had only 5 verses of our Lord's words, they would be enough to sustain us.
Yeah, forever.
Because we can never mind the depths of the message of the cross.
Right.
Cindy, thank you very much for the call. Now, should that be then, okay, I've got 300 sermons in my files, and I can project I'm going to have to preach X number of times for the rest of my life. I'm pretty much covered now. I've got enough of a backlog here that I can recycle this now. And should the pastor say, hey, by the way, the reason I do this is because the Word of God is living and active, and every time I bring out that same old sermon, I know you've heard it before, folks, but because it's the Word of God, you're going to get something else out of it. Now, when does that stop being a confidence in the Word of God as living and active and just plain laziness on your pastor's part? Someone called in off the air asking the question, did our Lord ever preach the same sermon twice? Did our Lord ever preach the same sermon twice? Well, if the Gospels are to be believed, and they are, which have Jesus saying the same thing at different times in different places, occasionally, he certainly taught the same thing more than twice. I mean, one might say this of the prophets. Did they say the same thing twice? Absolutely. Read Isaiah from beginning to end. You'll find him repeating the same messages, sometimes even verbatim, in various chapters. Paul is a master of repetition, if not of exact words, certainly of themes. Read Ephesians and Colossians together. Read 1st and 2nd Peter. Those two books from that apostle are in many ways identical to one another. We're not talking about repetition. We're talking about recycling. And it comes back to that issue. Has your pastor handled the word? That's why I say the plagiarism from the pulpit is a serious problem. Because it opens up the pastor to the temptation. I'm just not going to even handle the word. I got a book of sermons. Whoop, here it comes. Photocopy. Bing, it's on the pulpit. I'll read through it and practice it maybe so that I don't stumble over someone else's words, because after all, I didn't write this thing. But then I'll let this guy do the work for me. I'll let this other preacher do the work for me. I'll just kind of take his word for it. Roland is calling from South City. Hi, Roland.
Hi, Pastor. How you doing?
Doing well.
You know, when you talk about this, something else kind of crossed my mind. Who is this man we always hear about on Sundays? You know, as in a man walked into a store, or a man had a problem, or a man with 2 children.
Well, if you ask me,
does there have to be anything like, should this really be a person, or is this just an alliteration they're making?
You know, that's good. That's a good question. Do the stories told from the pulpit have to be true? Now, when a pastor says, there once was a man, usually in our modern parlance, we understand that to be a reference to a fictional person, okay? But if he says something like, I once knew a woman, don't you think he ought to be telling the truth? Because he said, I once knew a woman. You would hate to find that he just took that story straight out of a book of illustrations. Unless, of course, he wrote the book of illustrations. Beth is calling from Cape Girardeau. Beth, welcome.
Hi. I want to agree with you with regard to your comment about the pastor should always handle the word before he steps into the pulpit. Because at that point, you know, to me, he quits being the pastor and he becomes an instrument of the Holy Spirit. And I'm reminded, and I'm sorry I can't quote where it is, but Paul also charges Timothy to be prepared in and out of season. So, yeah, like when Cindy called, the the word may be cyclical, but if we preach in the word, if a pastor preaches in the word and is always prepared in and out of season, then the effectiveness of that sermon is where it needs to be, and that is to reveal the gospel after also pointing out why we need the gospel, and that being the law. Because I think there's something, it may even be in that same part of Scripture where, you know, we should look out because the time will come when people don't want to hear sound teaching and they'll want to hear something about their itching ears. Mm-hmm. Well, I would charge that there are some preachers among us who want to preach what their itching tongues want to say as well.
Beth, thank you very much. In fact, Paul says there will come a time when, and notice what he says, there will come a time when men will gather about themselves a great number of preachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. He doesn't say it's going to be one or two, some guy off in a corner. Occasionally you might find one. He says, when men will gather about themselves a great number of preachers who preach what their itching ears want to hear, there will be no shortage of false preaching, he says. No shortage of false teaching. That's the warning. Now, is a pastor borrowing a sermon from someone else without attribution tantamount to false teaching? Not necessarily. It is inconsistent with the preaching of the truth that any part of it ought to be a lie, don't you think? If preaching isn't handling the Word of God, but in fact simply just picking up someone else's words, and that guy had handled the Word of God, but you haven't. You just picked up the product of his handling of the Word of God and preach it as your own. Something is seriously wrong. Not only in terms of being lazy, but also in terms of ignoring one's charge to rightly handle the word of truth. After all, Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. Now, is such a sermon any less the word of God? No. It has to do with what the pastor has been charged to do by God himself. The great privilege and the great duty to preach the word of Christ and him crucified, to preach the word and handle it rightly. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.